Christ is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, we don't know why Thomas wasn't in the room with the rest of them the evening of that first Pascha. All we know is that when they told him they had seen the Lord, he was having none of it. But not in the sense of a flat-out refusal to believe that the tomb was empty or that Jesus was alive. Heavens, the women no doubt told Thomas what they had seen and heard. Certainly Mary Magdalene would have shared her story, the disciples from Emmaus theirs, Peter. There was no good reason to disbelieve the reality of all that. Now, what we need to remember is that the word we translate as believe here should be better rendered as faith, but we don't have an easy way to express faith as a verb in English. I can't say, at least intelligibly, I faith that, or I am faithing, or I faithed and continue to faith, right? We just don't do that. But the reason that it matters is because the Greek word for faith has more to do with trust than simple acknowledgement of a fact. As the men were discussing the Artemis II flight at breakfast this week, we were reminded of NASA's early use of computers to calculate trajectories and so on, and how John Glenn famously wouldn't do his mission until the figures the computer came up with were verified by the human computer, Katherine Johnson. It's not that he didn't believe the accuracy of the machine, but he trusted Katherine. She had proven herself time and time again, and he was only willing to risk the mission when her figures verified the machines. Much can be said of Thomas's problem with the reports of Jesus' resurrection. He had every reason to accept that the reports were factually true, but to trust in them in such a way as to live a new life, well, that was another matter entirely. In saying that he refused to believe until he could handle Jesus for himself, he was saying that until he could verify the reality, he wasn't going to be a part of it. Which is kind of sad, right? He was saying that he would rather hold on to fear, hold on to guilt and shame, hold on to suspicion and doubt. Now, a not terribly reliable theologian from the last century, Wolfhart Pannenberg, put it this way. He said, "The evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." A historian of the church in the last century put it this way. He said, "If Christ is not raised, nothing matters. And if Christ is raised, nothing else matters." Thomas was no one's fool. He knew that Jesus being alive meant death was done as a force that could hold people in bondage to fear. He knew that with Christ alive, sin was done as judgment that could condemn God's people to darkness. He knew with Christ alive, forgiveness would abound. He knew that, as Peter put it in his first letter this morning, Jesus alive means that you and I are born to a living hope and an imperishable inheritance. If you believed all that, if you trusted all that, you would have to live a different sort of life. Your life could no longer be controlled by the vagaries, the ups and downs, the hopes and fears of this life in this world. It would have to be animated by something new, something more glorious. And Thomas simply said, "I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to trust faith in this resurrection business until I can handle Jesus for myself. Then I'll trust faith and live a new life in his name." And I dare say that you and I, we do that too. We live like ones who don't really trust faith in the resurrection. We do that, for instance, when we hold on to sin. Yes, there are all sorts of sins we seek to be rid of, but there are those others that we still have a stake in. Maybe it's putting something ahead of being in worship on a regular basis. Maybe it's that petty idol that we still think is going to save us. But when we hang on to the old stuff of sin, we're saying that we refuse to live the new life of the resurrection. And make no mistake, it is a new life. We've noted this before. When Jesus came to the ten in the upper room that night of that first Pascha or Easter, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And you remember the last time God breathed on someone, right? It was on Adam back in Eden. God breathed into him the breath of life, the Spirit, and Adam became a living being. And here Jesus breathes on them, and they become new men in the power of the resurrection. And you and I, we become new by holy baptism, where Paul tells us that we are buried with Christ in his death, so that as Jesus was raised, we too might walk in newness of life. In fact, in some of the older baptismal rites, the minister would actually breathe on the baptismal candidate and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We have new life, and yet we hold on to the old, like Thomas. We do that, for instance, when we hold on to a grudge and make that old resentment more important than the new peace that we are called to. Or maybe it's something that we refuse to forgive, and I'm not talking about some injustice or hurt that you suffered that still pains you, that you have difficulty moving past. I'm talking about flat-out refusal to even consider forgiveness. When we justify hanging on to the faults of others, we are pushing away the grace and mercy that's given to us in Christ's resurrection. We also do that when we court malice. We do that when we let envy or bitterness take root in our hearts, and the list can go on and on here. The point is simply that we too live like people who don't really believe and don't really trust, don't really faith Jesus' resurrection. But of course, Thomas got over it. "My Lord, my God." And some might complain here, well, Thomas got to see Jesus, though. He got to touch him and handle him, and that allayed his doubts and his unbelief. We're not given to do that, but you and I, we have the testimony of the apostles as the sure foundation for faith, hope, and life. Notice how at the end of our gospel this morning, John assures us that we have been given enough, along with the Holy Spirit, to believe and trust and faith in Jesus Christ as the dead and risen Son of God, and by believing and trusting and faithing, have life in his name. And just what is life in his name? Well, it's the kind of life that gets its power, its character, and its shape from everything in connection with Jesus. His name is everything that he has done and is doing to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth. His name is all his authority and righteousness with which he does the Father's will and forgives and renews. His name is all his promises that give hope and faith and love to all who are his. This is the life in Jesus' name that Peter describes, a life in which you love Jesus though you have not seen him, a life in which you know joy inexpressible and filled with glory because you are confident of the forgiveness and the salvation that he has brought forth. And because in Christ's name and resurrection you all have joy in believing, you can live in peace and love with all. Even if for now you're grieved by various trials. For you know that the tomb being empty will never be filled again, which means that the stuff of our old lives can be let go of. We have nothing to gain by holding on to the old, and everything to gain as we look to the new in Christ. So my friends, do not disbelieve, but believe, trust, faith. For blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And Christ is risen. Hallelujah, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.